Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. The book of Isaiah chapter 11. Start at verse 1. Isaiah 11 verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise here in this chapter of the coming of Christ. And he did come, and he did exhibit these things. And one day, he's going to come again, not as the Lamb of God, but as the Judge, as the King. And he's going to execute judgment. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, but he's going to rule righteously because he is wise. Help us to appreciate this about Christ. Help us to be looking for his appearing. But Lord, help us to emulate now how he lived when he was here the first time. I pray that you would accomplish your purpose in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the last few weeks, as we've been considering the attributes of God and admiring them, I hope you've been admiring the attributes of God as Scripture reveals them to us. It might be easy to overlook some or forget about some. We are naturally drawn to, I think, consistently appreciate certain attributes of his. And if you were to be asked, what is the most significant attribute of God in your mind? What comes first to mind? There are probably two or three or four, maybe, that come first to your mind, and maybe those are the ones you think about the most, and you think about deepest. But as we grow in the Lord and our knowledge of him deepens, I think we might expect, as we consider the attributes of God and learn more what they are, we might migrate from one to the other in meditating on them and appreciating them. Because there are times in our life when his omnipotence really speaks to us because we need him to do mighty things. There are times in our life when his faithfulness really meets a deep need that we have, or his love really ministers to our soul. We might migrate from one to the other and just, this is my favorite one. This is the one that really I enjoy meditating on. And then our life changes, it's a new season, and then we rest in this other one. And we tend to remember these moments as we rediscover some of these attributes. And maybe we could stand up, you could stand up and give testimony about how the Lord really taught you something about his attribute in this season of your life, this trial where you were studying the Word of God and something about him came out and you saw it like you'd never seen it before. And you remember those moments. Those are precious teaching times where the Lord reveals himself to us and changes our life as a result. And maybe there are some attributes of God that we underestimate or overlook. We forget about them. And if we stop to think and try to make a list, we would mention it, but we tend to just kind of skip over it or skim over them. And maybe when we have attended church for a while, we've studied our Bible for a long time, we might have an attitude towards some of these things, some of these attributes, as though it just is what it is, and if you work hard and you pursue these things, you can have it too. And we kind of underestimate it as an attribute of God and forget what that really means. We can almost have a naturalistic approach towards some of these things. And I'm thinking of one particular attribute when I say this. If we try hard enough, we can have this too. And we forget that it's an attribute of God. It's not something that you achieve through practice or through hard work It's not equally open to sinners as it is to God. It's an attribute of God, and it comes from God. And if we have this attitude about any of his attributes, then we won't appreciate it as an attribute of God. We'll see it differently. We'll fail to appreciate God as the source of it, and we'll also fail to have it in its most precious form if we don't understand that it is part of God's character and not part of our character. And I'm talking specifically about the attribute of wisdom. This morning I'd like us to meditate on the God of wisdom. What's the definition of wisdom? Well, first of all, here's what the definition is. I'm going to emphasize some words to bring them out for our consideration, because this is, at least to me, this is very pertinent in how we understand the word and the attribute. Wisdom is the right use or exercise of knowledge, the choice of laudable ends or praiseworthy ends, and of the best means to accomplish them. This is wisdom in act, effect, or practice. If wisdom is to be considered as a faculty of the mind, it is the faculty of discerning or judging what is most just, proper, and useful. And if it is to be considered as an acquirement, it is the knowledge and use of what is best, most just, most proper, most conducive to prosperity or happiness. It's kind of a long definition, but it starts out with its simplest form. It is the right use or exercise of knowledge. And so we'll talk about this as we go, but wisdom is using what you know. And not just using what you know, using it the right way, the best way. And not just using it the best way, but choosing the best goal, the best objective, and going toward that in the best way. So the best finish line, so to speak. There are many goals and projects and achievements that we can strive for in life. Which one is the best one? Well, it really depends on who you ask. God knows, though. And so it is choosing the best achievement, the best result, the best goal, and how to best get there. That's wisdom. That's what it's talking about. The book of Proverbs is known for its discussion of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And if you've read the book of Proverbs much at all, you know that. Those three words are mentioned many times in Proverbs. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. These three words, these three things are important, but they're very different from each other. They're distinct. Wisdom is in use constantly in our world. We see wisdom at work everywhere. And I think that we, you and I, every day, we employ some measure of wisdom in everything that we do. And here's an illustration. I'm going to use a sports illustration. In the game of hockey, Brother Brower probably is in a more fanatic hockey culture than we are even here. We've got the University of North Dakota, but in Canada, I think hockey is the national religion, perhaps. I'm just teasing. But they love their hockey up there. But in the game of hockey, imagine a player with the puck, and they're skating down the ice, they're at center ice in the middle of the rink, and they're looking towards the opposing goal. And that player, he has knowledge. He knows what to do to win the game. He knows that his team has to score more goals than the other team. He knows that the puck has to get past the goalie into the net to score a goal. That's how you score. And he knows that passing the puck and shooting the puck are parts of the game of hockey. This is part of the game. He knows these things, and he's even practiced these things. He has skill in doing these things well. He has knowledge. He also has understanding. He understands why passing and shooting the puck help to score goals. He understands that the opponent is defending and the goalie will stop the puck if he has the chance. Skillful passing and shooting put the opponent out of position, which allows the puck to reach the back of the net. This is why these things work. The question on this player's mind has to do with wisdom. It's not a question of what. He knows what to do. Get the puck in the net. He knows why it works, passing and shooting. The question is, how does he get the puck in the net in this particular situation? What is the best course of action? Should he pass the puck first, or should he shoot it? Should he pass sooner or later? Should it be a fast or a slow pass? Should he pass to the left or the right, forward or even back? Should he shoot the puck high or low, left or right, fast or slow? All of these questions. He may be the best skater on the ice. He may be the best shooter or the best passer. He may be able to give a brilliant lecture on why passing and shooting and defending are critical parts of the game of hockey. But if he has no wisdom on how to accomplish his team's objective right now while he has the puck, he has no wisdom on how to do that, he's not going to be an asset to his team. He shouldn't be on the ice. Maybe he should be coaching or something else. And this is just a simple illustration of the importance of wisdom in our lives. We may know what the Bible says. We have knowledge. We know what the Bible says. We've memorized it. We may know why biblical principles can benefit us. But if we do not know how to obey the Bible and implement those principles as we progress through each day brings surprises. Each day brings adventures. Each day is entirely unique. If we don't know how to implement those things each day, we will not enjoy the spiritual fruit and blessing that God intends for us. We might be able to give a lecture. We might be able to sit imagine, like, in a vacuum, this is what the Bible says, and it's easy. But what about now? What about this situation? What about these people? What about this area in my life? Something came on me. I don't know what to do right. That's where wisdom is needed. We need to know how to identify the best priorities each day. And not only the best priorities, but how to best reach them. That's wisdom. And I imagine that every one of you, and myself included, we could put together a list of things every day, good things that we could do today. And I'm sure that we would look at that list and say, I don't have the time to do most of these things. It's impossible to do this entire list. So which ones do I choose? And now that I've chosen them, how do I do them the best? Because if I do them poorly, I won't get nearly those done. So how do I choose the best goals and how to best accomplish them? We need wisdom. That's the definition of wisdom. Let's talk about the power of wisdom. We see the power of wisdom in its presence. When wisdom is there, we see its power demonstrated. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 1. There are many kinds of wisdom, many applications of wisdom, I should say. And we see this all over in life, but we see it as well here in Scripture. You see the power of wisdom in its presence when it's enacted, when it's at work. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 13. Nathan is speaking. That's not the reference I want. Maybe it's the wrong chapter, perhaps. I apologize. That is not the reference that I want. The passage talks about Solomon sending to the kingdom of Tyre, and he needs somebody who can help to build the temple. And it's talking about Hiram, a man named Hiram. And the Bible says that he was filled with wisdom in all works of brass. 1 Kings chapter 10, let's go there. And there will be another passage here. Chapter 7, thank you. I don't know how I got chapter 1 written down. That's it, thank you. Chapter 7. 1 Kings 7, let's read that first, 13 and 14. I had the verses right, the wrong chapter. And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. And if you look at the rest of this chapter, you find about, you read about all the things that Hiram helped to cast in brass. It's an amazing list of accomplishments, and I wish I could have seen that temple when it was completed. A magnificent piece of work. And in many ways, gold and cedar, all kinds of work that was done. But this man, Hiram, was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning. So not only did he understand why things worked with brass, he understood how to do it, and he was very skilled. So he had everything that he needed to work all works in brass. That's quite a statement. Work all works in brass. He was the man for the job, and I think God provided him for Solomon at this particular time. But he had wisdom, and there's a lot of power in wisdom, especially in an area like this. He knew the best ways to make things out of brass. If you wanted something made out of brass, he knew the best way to get it done. Just ask him. The temple was a powerful evidence to Hiram's wisdom in brass work. And I think that people admired his work for many, many decades. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10. We read about after these things were finished, somebody else appreciated wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. When the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants, and the attendants of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I had heard, and that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king, and to do judgment and justice. So she said, it says there was no more spirit in her. I think she was humbled. She was made low because she had heard these rumors, and she figured, God, that can't be real. That it can't be that wonderful. But she came and she saw the wisdom, and she saw the happiness, she saw the prosperity and the majesty that was a part of Solomon's kingdom, and she appreciated it. She saw firsthand how Solomon's wisdom had accomplished a majestic, prosperous, happy kingdom. And that's what wisdom does. If you have good people in leadership, like a government and a nation, and people making wise choices, it produces a prosperous nation to different degrees. And of course, as long as the nation is filled with lost people, it won't be like it will when Christ is the king and his saints are the subjects. But wisdom does bring powerful results. And that was true in King Solomon's kingdom. It was true of Hiram with his brass works. We see the power of wisdom in its presence. When it's there, it makes a difference, and it's obvious. We also see that wisdom is powerful when we look at a situation where it is absent. Turn to Job chapter 39. Job 39. God is speaking to Job, and he's giving some examples of creation here, but he's talking about one particular animal who has no wisdom. Job 39:13. He says to Job, gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. Now, why would God create an animal like this? I don't know. I think it brings glory to God in some ways. But the ostrich, in other words, is foolish. And God says, I've deprived her of wisdom. So you look at how an ostrich lays its eggs. It's a very foolish thing to do. And no doubt some of those eggs are broken by being stepped on or are eaten by wild animals. But the ostrich doesn't have wisdom. And we see that in her behavior. We see wisdom's power because it is absent in fools. Proverbs 10:13 says, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Punishment comes to those who do not have wisdom. And depending on the degree of that punishment shows you the difference that wisdom could have made. We see the power of wisdom because it is absent in fools and it causes their death. Proverbs 10:21 says, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. I was talking to my wife this morning about the financial decisions of a lost person that I'm familiar with, foolish decisions. And those kinds of decisions lead to hardship in life because they are decisions made without wisdom. Here it says, fools die for want of wisdom. Wisdom is a powerful thing. And when it's not present, it brings terrible results. We see wisdom's power because when it is absent, it results in people despising others. Proverbs 11:12 says, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor. Who wants to be despised? But when wisdom is absent in the life of a person, they tend to despise others. But a man of understanding holdeth his peace. We see that there is more expenditure of effort and time when wisdom is not present. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, if the iron be blunt, talking about the blade of an axe, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. So if you've got a dull axe and you're trying to chop down a tree, you're going to have to work harder. And we have a saying, work smarter, not harder. And this is an example of that. If you sharpen the edge of the axe, you won't have to work as hard. You are choosing the best path to the objective. Have a sharp axe, take the time to sharpen the axe, and you'll get the work done faster. So wisdom is a powerful thing. If we will live by true wisdom, by godly wisdom, we will correctly identify the best goals in our life each day and the best ways to achieve them. Wisdom has great power, and we need wisdom in our daily life. We can start a day out and say, well, this is what I'm going to do, and it might be a foolish objective. You might know how to get there fairly well, but if you've chosen the wrong objective, you're going to have problems that you wouldn't have had otherwise. How do we know which are the best priorities every day? They might change, and things might be thrust upon us. How do we know which priority to choose? How do we know the best way to achieve that? Because achieving it a certain way yesterday may not be the best way to achieve it today. Life is constantly changing, and no two situations are exactly the same. You parents know that. No two children are the same. And what works for one child and is the best way to achieve a goal in one child's life is not the best way. So if you just try to, well, I already know how to do this, you're going to have problems. We need wisdom. Wisdom has great power. Finally, let's look at the source of wisdom. God is the God of wisdom, and so we need him. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. We need wisdom. Wisdom is shown in skill, like brass work, in the area of something like brass work. We need skill on how to do things, the best way to accomplish. We need wisdom in knowing what to work toward. But we also need much more, on a much more important level, we need spiritual wisdom. How to accomplish spiritual goals. It's one thing to be able to say, well, I know the best way to change the oil on my car. I know the best way to keep my clothes in good shape. That's important. That's good. But spiritual objectives, which ones do you choose and prioritize and how to accomplish them in the best way? If you've got four or five children, How do you minister to all of their needs? If you're not careful, you can start to spend more time and attention on one of them and not the other, or on the children instead of the wife, or the spouse. How do you choose? How do you know? We need God. We need the God of wisdom. Romans 11, verse 33, just praising God's wisdom here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. His wisdom is so infinite that we can't even figure it out after it's been done. We don't understand what he's doing. It's far beyond us. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Parents, you can seem like this to your two-year-old, because you're thinking about the next day and the next week and how you're going to be ready for that, prioritizing as you should. And the two-year-old has no concept of that. Your ways are past them finding out at the moment. They need to grow and develop, and to a much greater degree, we cannot figure out what God's doing. He's the God of wisdom. He's the source of wisdom. We need it from him. We need to receive it from him. We're not going to earn it on our own and figure it out and just persevere and search and figure it out and gather it for ourselves. We need him to give it to us, as we're going to see. Psalm 104, verse 24 says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. God didn't just display his power when he created the world. He displayed his wisdom. Isaiah 28:29. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Jeremiah 10:12. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. God made so many choices in designing his world. We're still trying to scratch the surface in terms of how God designed the world. Why did he make this choice? Why did he make an animal do this? Why did he make the ostrich the way he made it? We don't understand. Very few things do we understand, but God did it by wisdom. Jude 25 says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Christ is the God of wisdom, of course. We read in Isaiah 11 a few minutes ago, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. It's talking about Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, because your eyes can deceive you. Your eyes don't see everything. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Your ears don't hear all the truth. They hear the wrong things. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. You and I, we live by what we see and by what we hear. These are the senses, some of the senses that we use for gathering information. And if we make judgments based on what we see and what we hear, we're often going to be wrong. We need wisdom. And God is the source of that. Colossians chapter 2. Turn over there. Colossians chapter 2. I think we all understand that God is the God of wisdom. But we need to let this fact kind of settle deeply, that God is the source of wisdom. We can use trial and error to figure out, you know, how to repair something in our home, how to sew up a piece of torn cloth. You know, we can use trial and error and kind of figure things out on our own. But whatever wisdom we gain in a process like that is just a gift from God, that he allows us to learn that way. He allows us to gain wisdom in that fashion. But when it comes to spiritual things, we are not going to figure it out on our own, any more than a sinner can figure out how to be saved on their own. We need God to give us wisdom. And so as the quicker that we understand, God is the source, and any wisdom I have or any wisdom I gain is a gift from Him, the sooner we grasp that and just accept it, the better. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May we not think of temporal things as being restricted to humans. Any temporal knowledge belongs to God. He already knows it. It's His knowledge. It's His wisdom. So even learning out of temporal things is a gift from God, the fact that we can do that. And spiritual things even more so. In God are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we should go to Him for those things. Let's just go ask Him. Let's acknowledge, let's praise Him when we have it. We need God for earthly wisdom. Turn to Exodus chapter 28. We like to figure things out on our own. And sometimes we can be overly reliant on other people. And we will not work hard ourselves. And we understand these as human values. We need to have a good work ethic. We need to be determined. We need to be persistent and not give up. These are things that we need to, traits that we need to have. But let's not be self-reliant in the sense that I can discover and produce and have my own wisdom. We need to give the glory to God. This is the first example in Scripture of the word wisdom. The first appearance of the word wisdom. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. This is not spiritual wisdom he's talking about. This is ability to make the garments. They are wise-hearted. We ought to be that way. Filled with the spirit of wisdom so that you can make garments. This is temporal wisdom, and it came from God. God filled them with this. Look at Exodus 31. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. It's good for us to glorify the Lord. Hey, you're really good at making that thing. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Not, yeah, I've been doing it a long time. I kind of figured out what works and, you know, thanks. No, praise the Lord. Because if I have wisdom to do anything, it's come from Him. He's the God of wisdom. He gave wisdom to work in gold and silver and brass and cutting of stones because He had a purpose for that. He put the spirit of wisdom in them. Look at Exodus chapter 35. This is the third example, the third passage where the word wisdom appears. And every time so far, it's been temporal things. Exodus 35, 26. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. So they're again, producing things for the tabernacle. Look at verse 31. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Talk about Bezaleel again. And there are more examples in chapter 35. And 36, God giving wisdom to do temporal things. And He still does that. He's the God of wisdom. And so we should just thank Him for it. We should acknowledge Him as the giver of wisdom, the source of wisdom. And we can take that as a prayer request and say, Lord, I'm at my work today, and I don't know how to do this thing with my hands. This is a task for my job. I don't know how to best get it done. Would you give me the wisdom? I think he'll do that. I think he can do that.
Amen.
How do I accomplish this thing with a relationship? How do I do this thing with this daily task that I have at home? Whatever it is. Let me go to the source of wisdom. We can tend to, well, let me figure it out. Okay, God might allow you to figure something out. But wouldn't it be better if he just, if you made it a prayer request and you trusted God for it, and he answered that prayer for you, wouldn't that be better? Of course, we need God for earthly wisdom, but we need God for spiritual wisdom. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Any wisdom that we have always comes from God. And we might think it's wisdom. Proverbs talks about fools thinking that they're wise, but they're fools. And so just because we think it's wisdom doesn't necessarily mean it is wisdom. But if we have real wisdom, it came from God. God allowed us to have it. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Solomon knew his need. We have a saying sometimes, fake it till you make it. That was not Solomon's attitude. I'll act like I know what I'm doing, and eventually I'll figure this out and I'll start doing it. That was not his attitude. He said, I don't know what I'm doing. I need wisdom. Verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. He didn't say, you keep chipping away, you keep working hard, and you'll slowly gain wisdom, you'll figure it out, and at the end of your life you'll be wise. He just said, here you go. You have it now. And we see very quickly, verse 16, I don't think it was the next day or anything, but the very next passage, there came two women, and we know the story. They both had a baby, one of them died, and they were fighting over the remaining baby, whose it was. And they both told King Solomon, it's mine, no, it's mine. And he had the wisdom to discern, to find out whose it really was. Who gave him that? He'd never experienced that before. He didn't figure it out and think about it and discover it. God just gave him the wisdom, because God is the source of wisdom. Look at chapter 4, verse 29. 1 Kings 4. It says, And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol.
And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. This wisdom that God gave to Solomon appears to have been pertaining to everything, not just spiritual wisdom, but earthly wisdom. He's speaking of trees and hyssop and beasts and fowl and creeping things and fishes. He didn't earn this wisdom, you know, at the doctorate program of Jerusalem State University. He didn't gather it and earn it on his own. God just opened his head, opened his brain, and dumped it in there. God gave him a wise and an understanding heart. It's not hard for God. He just gave it to him. Solomon was not a self-made man. It was a gift from God. All wisdom is a gift from God, and we should acknowledge that. We should thank the Lord for that. And this is how we gain wisdom as well. Not to this extent. Solomon, I don't think God's going to do this again for a human being. It's just my opinion. But God still gives us wisdom in smaller amounts. Just, here, do this. Wow, that's a wise plan. I never would have thought of that. God gave it to me. I didn't discover it on my own. God gave it to me. We see some examples of God giving wisdom. I'm going to read some scripture for you. Psalm 37:30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The mouth of the righteous. Not just anybody, those who obey God. The people who are righteous have wisdom. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. He blesses the obedient with wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 2:7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Sound wisdom for the righteous. Proverbs 12:8. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. These are opposites. They're using different terms, different descriptions, but they're opposites. A man is commended because he's wise. What's the opposite of that? He that is of a perverse heart. God gives wisdom to those who obey him and follow him. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. How do you become wise? Put God first. Follow God. Let him give it to you. Be in a position where he will give you wisdom. Serve him and obey him and please him. Ecclesiastes 2:26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give it to him that is good before God. God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, and we know we're not good of ourselves. We are good when we put God first, when we allow him to change us, when we serve him and worship him. That's what God considers to be righteous, put our faith in him. He gives to people like that wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to those who reject him, he uses them to pile up possessions so that then he can give them to the righteous. Daniel 1:17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Daniel was a very wise man, but it wasn't because he was intelligent and brilliant. God gave him that wisdom. Who may have wisdom? Here are some verses that tell us who can have wisdom. I've already talked about the righteous being able to have wisdom. But you and me, how can we have wisdom? Who may have it? The hungry may have it. Those who desire wisdom. Hungry for wisdom. Proverbs 18:1. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Do you want wisdom? You can have it. The needy may have it. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given you. It's a gift from God. Not something that we go and dig out and discover and figure out for ourselves. It's a gift from God, and all we have to do is ask God for it, and he gives it. The saints may have wisdom. 1 Corinthians 12:8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. God gives these things for his glory, and that's the ultimate purpose. Not so that we can learn how to, you know, do brass work or learn how to be a skilled athlete or be a successful businessman, so that God can be glorified, so that we can please him and serve him and be used by him to bring about eternal results. That's why he gives wisdom. So let's go to him and ask for it. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The saints may have wisdom. We're needy. We ought to just admit we lack knowledge. We lack wisdom. Let's go to God and ask for it. Let's be hungry for it. What does wisdom look like? What are some of the things, the traits, the characteristics? How do we know if we have it, in other words? James 3:17, that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. This is how wisdom behaves. We can have our own ideas about how to get things done, but if they're our own ideas, this is how it looks. Proverbs 18:4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. A flowing brook keeps on flowing, keeps on going. It's beautiful, it's pleasant, it gives life. It's so beneficial to everyone. Proverbs 16:16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? What does wisdom look like? It's incredibly valuable. Much more valuable than any gold or silver. Rubies, far above. Proverbs 1:33, whoso hearkeneth unto me, wisdom is speaking here, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. What does wisdom look like? It looks like safety. It looks like quietness. It looks like peace and gentleness. Mercy. There's a lot of blessing in wisdom. And it comes from God. He's the God of wisdom. If we ignore the need for wisdom, or if we try to seek it out on our own, we're not going to find much that will change our life. We need God to give it to us. So let's just go straight to him and ask for it. The God of wisdom is the giver of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 say, for the Lord given wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And I think the longer that we live conscientiously before the Lord, trying to follow him, trying to obey him, trying to do what's right, and the longer we live that way, we should live that way, but the longer we live, the more experience we pile up, and the more we want to rely on our experience. Well, I already know how to do this. You know, I had this situation 10 years ago. Probably not this one. This is a different one. It might have some similarities, but this has never happened before. You've never been right where you are now. This is new. You need wisdom for this situation. The wisdom that worked 5 years ago or a week ago is not necessarily going to work today. And so what do we do? How do we know? How do we identify the best goals and how to best get there? He gives it to us. Let's go to him for it. Let's ask him. But it takes humility to do that. Because again, we want to say, well, I already know what to do. I don't even need to pray about this. I have the wisdom. I don't need to ask for help. I don't need to go to the Lord. I don't need to wait on God. I just know what to do. Well, he's the God of wisdom. And he's the giver of wisdom. Let's just humble ourselves, admit that we lack it, and go to him, because he'll give literally and upright none. He's got plenty of wisdom for us. And when he gives it to us, and we know that he gave it to us, there's such joy and blessing and peace and excitement there. Let's appreciate this attribute of God's. He is the God of wisdom. He is all wise the depth and riches of his wisdom and knowledge are past finding out. Let's admire them of God. And let's just go to him so that we can get just a little bit of it for today. Enough for today, but it's just a drop in the ocean of God's wisdom. He wants to give it liberally. Let's go to him for it. And he will. He'll give it to us for his glory. Father, we thank you for your wisdom.